So I was researching this week the whole issue of good news. And I found this cartoon. I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's they have bumper stickers on their camels. And it says, "Our son is an honor student. Our son is in medical school." And Mary's camel says, "Our son is God." And I thought, well, if it isn't Joseph and Mary. I got a kick out of that because in actual fact, this whole passage that we're looking at today is a passage about one-upmanship. But to understand what's really going on, you've got to have a little bit of background. Julius Caesar, right? Remember Julius Caesar? Hail Caesar. Well, Julius Caesar had a great nephew by the name of Octavian. Now, when Octavian was just 16 years old, he went to join his great uncle to fight a war in Spain. Unfortunately, on his way there, he got shipwrecked and he got stranded on the wrong side of the enemy army from his uncle. And at 16 years old, he made his way through enemy territory, enemy lines, made it his uncle and distinguished himself in Julius's eyes in battle and in his wisdom there. And so Julius Caesar adopted Octavian as his son and made him his heir and successor. Now, you'll remember what happened in a few days. The Ides of March, right? Remember, beware the Ides of March. 15th of March, Julius Caesar is assassinated in 44 BC. And following that time, there's this incredible time of great instability. There's all kinds of political intrigue. There's a civil war that breaks out. Legion against legion. General against general. Trying to fight each other. All of these different things. But that all came to a head. And at the end, with the defeat of Mark Antony and Cleopatra by Octavia. Because you see, Mark Antony had taken over from Julius Caesar in marrying Cleopatra so he could have the wealth and the armies of Egypt. And they had this fight, and this great battle happened. And sure enough, Octavia rises to be the supreme one. And during his 40-year reign, Octavia, who was given the name Augustus, did incredible things. He did such incredible things that the historians tell us that he was in actual fact the greatest Roman emperor. For example, he doubled the size of the empire. And in effect, once under Augustus, Rome ruled all the way from Britain through India. He came up with a system of taxation and census that bound the empire together and enabled it to be funded. He founded the Praetorian Guard. He started a Roman network of roads that the empire could be traveled. He started the postal service for Rome. And he did great grand things. For example, he built the Forum and he established a fire department and a police departments within Rome. He began what became known as the Pax Romana, the Great Roman peace. He was, in fact, the greatest Roman empire that they had. And so, through him, when he came to the end of his life, he came and he said this: "I found Rome of clay. I leave it to you of marble." Now, he was given all kinds of titles because of his greatness. In the first place, even while he was still alive, before he was given the great title by the Senate, Julius Caesar by this time had been deified. They say that Julius was a god, right? And so Augustus now, or Octavian, he said, "I'm his son, therefore I am the son of a god." The Senate gave him the name Augustus, which means great one or venerable one, the August Augustus, right? And so that's what that name means. Poets wrote songs about him, proclaiming that a new era had been established, and Augustus was in fact the savior of the world, its king and its lord. Shortly after his death, the Senate deified Augustus too, and that set up the scene to have emperor worship, which we studied all about when we looked at the book of Revelation. And so it was into this environment where Augustus is called the Great One, the Son of God, Savior and Lord of the world, who brings justice and peace. Those are the accolades that were heaped upon Augustus. And it's into that environment that Luke writes these words. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem in the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch in their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. They feared a great fear, is what it actually says. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. Yahweh saves, Yeshua, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So as you read these words inspired by the Holy Spirit to Luke, do you see the one-upmanship that happened? What Luke is saying to the Roman people, what Luke is saying to the Roman Empire is, your poets are saying that the good news of Augustus, but let me tell you the real good news. Let me tell you the real gospel, because gospel just means real good news. The real good news is that Jesus is Lord. And all this stuff that you're heaping on Augustus actually belongs to Jesus. So why is it good news? Why is it such good news that Jesus is Lord? Well, first of all, it's good news because Augustus is not. I mean, think about the kind of ruler, the kind of lord, the kind of emperor that Augustus had proved himself to be. He came to power by political maneuvering, the shedding of other people's blood in battle, and even the execution of his stepbrother to ensure his state. In the days of the Republic, and nobody had ever tried to figure out who everybody is and how much the land is worth, but it was Augustus that put together this census taking, this way of figuring out counting everybody and counting the value of the entire empire so that they could be taxed. This was Augustus, blood and taxes. But Jesus came to his lordship by shedding his own blood. And Jesus counted people to be sure, but he counted people in order to love and to bless as his family, not as a resource for his kingdom to expand his glory. We are thankful, and it's good news that Jesus is Lord, because Augustus is not. The second thing is that it's good news because God is in control. And what we see here is kind of this interesting thing. Augustus was taking a census in order to exact taxes and exercise political power and to consolidate the empire and to put out his power. But in reality, God was behind it all. God was simply using Augustus to carry out a divine plan laid out in prophecy. Because way before, you'll remember that God had promised King David, "Hey, you know what? Somebody from your lineage is going to sit on your throne forever." And then Isaiah said, "Hey, in the house of David, a virgin's going to conceive." And Micaiah, who lived at the same time, said, "It's all going to happen in Bethlehem." And so you see, Augustus, he thought that he was ruling everything. He thought he was putting the census together. But really what was happening is that he was merely a puppet in the hands of God for God to achieve his purposes. I love this proverb. The heart, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord, and he guides it wherever he pleases. I pray that proverb quite often, because we find ourselves so often in trouble with rulers and kings and governments that are governing all kinds of things and enacting all kinds of laws. And we think, what in the world is going on? But the truth is that the heart of a king, even the King Augustus, the greatest emperor that Rome ever had, is just like a stream of water that God directs to achieve his purposes. I love this song that Krista has been singing and teaching us, this God of the city. I think at this time where things are tough and the economy's scary and all of these things, that we need to sing that song every week until we get it down into our heart that God is God of the city, that God is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he's the one who's determining everything that should happen. And so it's good news that Jesus is Lord, because though the governments might go awry, God stands behind it all. Which brings us to the third thing. It's good news because Jesus is a humble king. A humble king. One of the great emphases of the passage is that Jesus is of the house of David, that he is of royal descent. Augustus had established an empire that lasted about 1,500 years, depending on how you count the Roman Empire. But Jesus established a kingdom which lasts for all eternity. Augustus made sure that he was given all the honors that he could garner. Julius got the month of July. I guess I'll get the month of August. On his deathbed, he turned to his son and his wife and he says, "Have I played the part well?" Expecting them to say yes, which they did. And then he said, "Then applaud as I exit." And shortly afterwards, the Senate deified him and made him a god as well. But Jesus is not one who demanded that a month be named after him, that demanded that he be remembered well and applauded when he dies. Jesus was born in a manger. Did you notice that in this little passage here in the second chapter of Luke, that the fact that he was born in a manger is mentioned three times? That's Luke's way of saying, this is important, understand this. This being born and laid in a manger is this incredible proclamation about the humility of the Son of God. At Jesus' death, lying on a cross, he did not say to everybody, "Hey, did I do a good job? Then you make sure you remember me well." But Jesus just cried for those before him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John, consider your mother. Mary, this is now your son." At his death, his concern was for other people. Augustus said, "I found Rome of clay and I left it as marble, cold hard stone." But when Jesus died, he said, "You know, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you this table. This table which proclaims my sacrifice and my love for you. This table, which is a table of flesh and blood. This table, which is a table of community. Not a cold city, but a community of living, breathing human beings to whom everybody is welcome to come and be a part of the family of God and participate in the family meal." Fourth, it's good news that Jesus is Lord because he's interested in shepherds, the lowly, and the caring. You know, the jury is actually out on how lowly the shepherds were. When I first started preaching 30-some years ago, there was a lot, all the scholarship said, but you know, the shepherds, they were really despised and they were unclean and there was a rabbinic ban against them and they're the lowest of the low and all of these different things. But most of that's based on some 5th century rabbinic writings. And more recently, scholars have said, well, you know, maybe they weren't quite as dirty and outcast as we first thought. Maybe they were more like tradesmen. Kind of that level in the social strata. But nevertheless, they were certainly the lowly. They were certainly the ones that were just sort of on the downside of societal views. They were certainly, in some sense, not royalty, not lords, but a bit of outsiders. But there's something else about the angels coming to shepherds,
which I learned this week from the Lucan scholar, Sarah Harris, who's in New Zealand. And what Sarah Harris does, she says, you know, we're not taking seriously enough this Micah 5 passage of Scripture, which is tied in here that we've already seen. Because Micah 5, you'll see, is all about how the Messiah is going to be a shepherd. The whole thing about one who cares and protects sheep. And the reason that the angels first came to proclaim the good news of Jesus to shepherds is because they were trying to ground in the idea that Jesus was going to be the kind of a Messiah who was in fact a shepherd. And of course, we see this in John chapter 10, right? And there's this marvelous passage where Jesus compares himself to the hireling who runs away. And he says, no, you need to understand that I am the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd that knows his sheep. I'm the shepherd that allows his sheep to know his voice. I'm the shepherd that calls every one of my sheep by name. I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep and doesn't run away at the sign of danger. And so part of the good news of Jesus, then he comes to shepherds, is he's saying to them, hey, I am one of you. I am one who has come to care for my people as you care for the sheep. And finally, it's good news that Jesus is Lord, because it's Jesus that moves us from fear to joy. The good news of God's favor. You know, when they appeared, the angels appeared, it says, as I mentioned, they feared a great fear. Do you notice in the Bible that whenever angels appear, it always talks about how the people were struck with terror? I mean, this was just no little thing about, oh, look at that, a nice shiny angel. This is something that struck fear and terror into the hearts of each person as they went, right? As we went through this Gospel of Luke, we see that there's fear. But instead, the angels come and they say, listen, do not fear, because I'm going to bring you good news full of joy. It's good news because Jesus changes an encounter with God from an encounter of fear to an encounter of joy. A Savior, a Messiah is born. One who's going to deliver us from sin, from enmity with God. One who will bring God's favor and peace and his well-being to all people. You see, what the whole thing is, if you think that Augustus is good news, says Luke, the real good news is that Jesus is Lord. And then the messengers, the angels, move on. And so the question is, what do we do when the angels leave? What do we do once we've heard the message? How do we respond to this good news? Well, I think we learn, first of all, from the shepherds. They searched out Jesus. They went and they said, who is this one? Let's go and find this one that we've been told about, because we need that kind of salvation. And each one of us here today needs that kind of salvation. And the best and most important thing that we can do is to search out Jesus, to bring salvation, to bring the goodwill, to bring the peace that passes all understanding of God into our lives and into our circumstances today, whether it's our personal life, our family life, our business life, our employment life, our city life, whatever it is, we need to search out Jesus and say, Jesus, in this mix, in this mess, in this fearful place, where are you and what are you doing? And what is it that you would have us do in the power of your Spirit in the midst of all of these things? It's good news. And it's good news that needs to be applied to all of our life. Because as we said a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that in the Gospel of Luke in particular, salvation is not just about us dying and going to heaven. Salvation is very earthy. Salvation is the good news and the power and the redemption of Christ coming into our daily, daily lives. And so in response to the good news that Jesus is Lord, the first thing we need to do is, in fact, to search out Jesus. The second thing we need to do is express our joy. That's what the shepherds did. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, because they were just as they had been told. And we've seen as we go through this whole Gospel of Luke that every time the people get the angels delivering their message, and what do the people do? They rejoice, they worship, they celebrate. And three Sundays in a row we've talked about how joy needs to be at the center of our worship. And joy needs to be at the center of our life, because the truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Augustus is not. And whatever it is that tries to rule over your life, whatever darkness the enemy wants to throw at you, whatever hard circumstances come about, it is not the Lord of your life. Jesus is the Lord of your life. And it's in that truth that we find great hope and we find great joy. Third thing we need to do is to spread the news. To spread the news. Verse 17 says that that's exactly what the shepherds did. They went around telling everybody what they had in fact seen. You see, when we encounter Jesus in a very, very real way, we can't help but spread the news. To our family, to our neighbors, to our workmates, our schoolmates, to anybody who will listen. You see, the gospel equals good news. And there's this thing that should happen in society. There's a thing that should happen in our workplace, in the restaurants, or wherever it is. Anybody that knows that you're a follower of Jesus, when they see you walk into the room, they should say to themselves, uh-oh, here comes more good news. That's the response of a Christ-filled, Spirit-directed, Spirit-empowered, joy-filled life is. Oh, here comes one of those lovers of Jesus. More good news. That is the response that the good news of Christ should bring as we go and share the good news of Jesus into the circumstances of everybody's life. You know, we've got this incredible opportunity coming up to do this because Easter's coming. Do you know that Easter is statistically the most likely time that people will come to worship God with you? It's the time when people, it's more than Christmas because people are kind of busy at Christmas. But Easter is a time when the people are most open to, hey, you know what? We've got this kind of thing. Easter's coming. This Easter, you know what we're doing? We're putting together a service, and it's going to be a whole bunch of testimonies. Ryan's putting together of the good news of Christ in people's lives. We're going to have Easter songs and Greek music and worship God and break bread, and then these stories of resurrection, how the resurrection of Christ has made a difference in our lives. It's an opportunity to invite those that we know to practice fearless evangelism. Fearless good news spreading to come and hear the fact that Jesus is Lord. Final thing we need to do is we need to ponder these truths. It's what Mary did. And we can take once again an example from this incredible follower of God, Mary. It says that Mary treasured up these things. You know what this word treasure means? It means to hold close. Man, it's easy. Colleen talked about that in communion meditation. First, we're walking along in our own 2 feet and all of a sudden find ourselves in a place that, oh, I didn't expect to be here, right? It's because we don't necessarily treasure, we don't hold close the truth and the reality of Jesus into our hearts. It's not right there, first thought, first feeling, first response. But Mary took these things and she treasured them. She held these realities close to her as she went through life. The second thing that Mary did here is that she pondered them. That's an interesting word. The pondering means to bring together. In other words, you know what Mary did? She brought together the good news of Jesus and the things that she's heard about Jesus with what's going on in her life, with what's going on with the shepherds coming, with what's going on in the whole manger thing, and what's going on in the angel. And one of the things that we can do is we can do that. Then we need to do it. We need to take the circumstances of our life and put it together with the good news of Jesus. We need to ask that question, where is Jesus in the midst of this? What difference does Jesus make? How is it that I need to pray? How is it that Jesus is already at work in these circumstances? What is the good news of the message of Jesus Christ? What difference does it make in all of the parts of our life? It's so easy for us to not bring the good news of Jesus and our life together. To live our life of work and friendships and politics and money and relationships and all those things separate and have Jesus kind of over here at our devotional time and our Sunday. No, no, no. The whole thing in responding as Mary did is to bring that all together. Every friendship, every relationship, every circumstance, every trial, every joy. And to bring that together with the good news of Jesus. You know, preaching teachers say every sermon, people should be able to walk out and answer 2 questions. The first question is, what do we need to know? Well, what we need to know this morning is good news. Jesus is Lord. He really is. Jesus is Lord. And the second question that we need to be able to answer is, okay, well, what do we do? What do we need to know? What do we need to do? Well, what we need to do, I beg of you, is in these four things, is to search out Jesus and see him in every circumstance of life, to express your joy in worship, to spread the news so that when you walk into a room, people say, uh-oh, here comes more good news, and to ponder these truths, the ultimate truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Almighty God, we're so very thankful for the opportunity to worship you, to express our joy and our thanksgiving, to ponder these things, to put this stuff together in our life, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Father, there's so much of our life that can drift away from your Lordship. And because we all stand with Colleen, as she says, we just kind of go along forgetting about you sometimes. So I ask, Lord, as we think about this great truth that you are Lord, Jesus, that as we go through this week, that would be the paramount thought in our minds and that we would respond appropriately to that truth. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
As we